Relationships. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Hebrews 3:12-14. We are born helpless. We need others physically, emotionally, intellectually. We need them if we are to know anything, even ourselves. C.S. Lewis. If you were to share with a trusted friend that you struggle with watching television programming you know you shouldn't, your friend could react in a number of ways. The reaction you receive will most likely reveal the depth of your friend's commitment to you, and your friend's reaction may or may not be an example of true discipleship. As we mentioned in the opening section, committed relationships are at the core of living as a daily disciple. Our commitment to each other radically affects the way we interact with one another. For instance, in the situation we just described, your friend could say to you, "Well, just turn off the TV and pray about it." In this case, your friend probably can't really relate to your problem, but he thinks telling you this will help. He might be truly concerned, however, even though he doesn't really understand. Or he may simply practice doling out spiritual-sounding advice in an effort to make himself seem well-versed and disciplined. On the other hand, imagine the difference if that friend makes a committed effort to help you. Think how you'll feel if your friend says to you, "Let's talk about your problem some more. Why do you think you're having this struggle? Let's pray about this together." The two of you spend some time talking over the struggle you're experiencing, and then you spend some more time beside each other in prayer. Your friend is committed to helping you as long as it takes until you get through this problem. Now, this is a committed relationship. The following story gives us another example of this kind of daily disciple relationship. Two friends. Many years ago, two friends shared something difficult in common. They had each lost a spouse. One of them, though, was particularly upset with God, as she had lost not only a husband, but both of her sons as well. Shortly thereafter, she told all those closest to her something like this, "Go away." But it didn't work. Her friend wouldn't let her drift away from their relationship. Here's what the friend said in response. "Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." This account of amazing commitment is from the story of Naomi and Ruth. The quote from Ruth 1:16-17 is sometimes shared at modern-day weddings. Originally, though, these words described simply this, a committed relationship, the sort of relationship where disciples can help each other grow closer to their Lord. Christ's 12 disciples were privileged to have Jesus physically with them all day and all night for 3 years. This obviously isn't an advantage you and I have, but we do have each other. Committed relationships help us win the struggles we all encounter in our Christian life. And as Dr. Gary Rosberg states in his excellent book, Guard Your Heart, what is a victorious life but a series of little victorious skirmishes? In forming relationships, many men I speak with don't know where to start. Many women I speak with may have relationships, but feel these friendships focus less on spiritual matters than on other things. Both of these situations are common. The real problem comes when we allow the statement, "I don't know what to do," to mentally move to a, "Therefore, I cannot be expected to follow Christ's example and pursue committed relationships with others." One person's testimony. Walking together as daily disciples is a lifelong journey, an ongoing process. If we are willing to be committed to this process, the value of our relationships can be immeasurable. Consider the following story from the book Brothers by Jeff Gorsuch and Dan Schaefer. This story is titled, The Father I Never Had. I have been involved in a men's small accountability group with four other men for approximately 17 months. This group of men has become a source of wise counsel for me, and in many ways they have become the father I never had. I became involved with them after a Promise Keepers conference in Boulder, Colorado. A man named Steve called me personally and asked if I would join him and a couple of other men to meet together once a week on Wednesday mornings. My first question, "What are you going to talk about?" Steve said they'd be talking about their marriages and specifically how to be more intimate with their wives. I asked, "What do you mean more intimate?" He explained that we would focus on Ephesians 5:25 and then allow God to direct our steps. I already knew I wanted to change my selfish attitude and be a better husband. This looked like the opportunity I'd been waiting for to do something about it. Well, as time passed and the commitments to each other deepened, I experienced some profound personal and spiritual changes in my life. As we began to pray, study the Word, and discuss our marriages, something unique began to take place. I began to open up to these men. I discussed my pain and the lack of confidence I was feeling as a Christian man, the husband, father, and supposed spiritual leader of my home. These men, through their counsel, held my feet to the fire. At first, I didn't like being told what I was really like, but now I value their counsel and have given them permission to ask me some tough questions. Because of my trust in these men, my relationship with my wife is much better. I have also been able to give my father and my sons the blessing of a much deeper relationship. I guess I can say that on my own, I never would have joined an accountability group. However, after being in one for over a year, I will never be without one. Proverbs 27:17 is the verse I've chosen which best summarizes my experience with these men. It says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." There were moments when the sharpening was very painful, but I can honestly say that the pain has been worth it. As you can tell, I am now a zealot for guiding men into small groups, because without relationship and accountability, we will never, as Christian men, reach our spiritual potential. This man's story is not unique. More and more individuals are discovering the value of committed relationships. One other thing, the name of the man in this story, Dave Wardell. As I look back, I can see a gradual progression led to my own personal spiritual commitment to change, and each step of this progression was inspired by a relationship with another Christian. First, a fellow Christian challenged me to get in a group and develop committed relationships. Then I experienced personal growth within that group. And finally, a confrontation with my wife changed my life. Time for some accountability. Ironically, one of my biggest opportunities for personal growth came as a result of my encouraging others to be involved in committed relationships. I was just beginning to go out and speak, representing Promise Keepers throughout the state of Colorado. As I put together speaking material, I read a book that included a long listing of different ways men could show love to their wives. I had written up a synopsis of that material and copied down a list of 100 items. Then I decided, what better way to find out if this is on target than to bounce it off my wife? One Saturday, I wasn't out speaking and was spending the day at home for a change, so I said, "Carolyn, I want to run something by you." I asked her to rate me on a scale of 1 to 10 as I read from the list of 100 ways to show love. I told her I wanted to know, how am I doing? As I started down the list, I had given myself 10s, obviously. I was in for a rude awakening. I didn't get past the first few questions. Already, she was ranking me at about a 2 or a 3. I stared back at her in disbelief, but after 29 years of marriage, I knew when she wasn't kidding, and this time she was dead serious. Sitting over breakfast that day, I can remember being totally stunned. But I couldn't deny the scores my wife had given me. She had the look in her eyes, as the character Tim Taylor from Home Improvement would say. It's a look that you know if you've been married for a long time. The one where your spouse just cuts right through you. I could see this wasn't fun and games. Did I struggle on through the full list? Nope. I got through 3 items. For the next 2.5 hours, Carolyn laid into me and made me feel about an inch tall, like I'd never done anything right in my whole married life. She just unloaded. Obviously, she was pretty frustrated with my behavior. I searched for something to say in response. The only thought that came to me was that I better just keep my mouth shut and listen. I didn't try to defend myself. I just tried to take it in quietly. When she was finally finished, I felt as if I'd been punched, knocked to my knees. And here I was, the person who was fixing to go out and challenge others. My resolution to change allowed God to do something significant in my life. I began to do laundry, fix meals, do dishes. In short, I began to do a much, much better job serving Carolyn. I made a commitment to live this way every day, doing practical things to demonstrate my love for her. As a result, not only did my relationship with Carolyn change, but I also grew closer to the Lord. After all, when we allow selfishness to come between others and ourselves, it also puts us at a distance from Christ. Through it all, my committed Christian friends helped hold me accountable. They helped me walk the daily path of discipleship. Carolyn, naturally, was the one who helped me most. She came to me about 4 weeks later and said, "David, you're becoming a man of integrity. You are becoming a promise keeper." My heart soared. I've never heard that, not from my father or anyone else close to me. But here was my wife of 29 years, after just 4 weeks of my changed behavior, honoring me for my commitment. Her appreciation continued to replenish and refire my desire to serve her as Christ had called me. This was a real turning point in our marriage. I had always felt we had a good marriage, but apparently, from her perspective, it had been a rotten marriage. After all, I never did anything. To this day, however, with 30-plus years of marriage now behind us, I can look back and see the turnaround in our relationship. My wife and I are many things to each other, but one of these, certainly, is that we are fellow disciples who are there for one another. We disciple each other. The passage John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I feel that our marriage has gone from what was a mediocre marriage, at least in my wife's perception, to an abundant, full, and blessed one. My only wish is that I had done things differently from the very beginning, instead of waiting until I'd been married for 29 years. These days, one of my greatest joys is daily living a disciple's life alongside my bride. I believe all of us benefit when we have people in our lives who can firmly say to us, "Hey, you need to change that behavior," or, "I love you just the way you are, but Christ wants something more for you, something better for us." As I stated, I've become a zealot about walking individuals through a progression in their committed relationships because I believe this is sorely needed in the body of Christ. We begin to see a whole different vision. We go from you and me, and I really don't care about you, to us. A truly committed spiritual relationship goes far deeper than any other kind of friendship or acquaintance. As members of Christ's body here on earth, we really do need each other on a deep level. Satan's plan. Earlier in this book, I mentioned our failure to count the cost as one of the major obstacles to living the daily life of a disciple. Something else also eats like a cancer at our ability to pursue the disciple's life. It's called isolation. In the Old Testament, take a look at what happened in 1 Samuel 11:11. Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Satan's battle strategy is a lot like Saul's. In the area of committed, disciple-like relationships, Satan has sought to divide the body of Christ. It's a simple plan. First division, then separation, and then isolation. The end result is that you and I, joint members of Christ's body, feel as though we have no significant power or control over our own spiritual growth. "But wait a minute," somebody says. "Jesus gave us power in the Spirit." This is correct, but if I don't realize this truth personally, or have the vision of how to grow in Christ alongside others, then I flounder in my spiritual walk. On the other hand, however, If I see the vision and you see God's vision, then we can affirm one another. God's moving in your life. I can see it. You know what that does in our spirits. It fires us up and affirms God's action in our lives. The opposite of isolation is togetherness, biblical unity. Psalm 133:1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." In 1993, I was involved with a conference in Boulder, Colorado, where one of the main songs we sang during our worship times spoke of being face to face, shoulder to shoulder, back to back, with God and other Christians. The opposite of being isolated is to be shoulder to shoulder with one another. If you and I were out in the battlefield with our swords, defending ourselves against the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Moabites, or whoever was coming to attack us, we'd be guarding each other's backs. Our togetherness would give us protection from our enemies. There's great hope in that. Our faces are turned to God, seeking Him for direction, but we're shoulder to shoulder with each other. Together, we move forward under the momentum of the Spirit. That's a powerful symbolic picture. For men, for women. For women, for men. Experience and input has taught me that men and women experience relationships a little differently. Many women have no problem forming bonds of friendship with other women. Many men struggle to ever have a close friend. For every relationship norm, there is an exception, of course, and there are many books exploring the nuances, gender-based or otherwise, of relationships. For the purposes of this book, my primary concern is to inspire relationships that are committed to growth in Christ. At whatever level an individual is in forming relationships, the point is God intended for us to fully tap into the great resource He gave us in the rest of the body of Christ. Are you not getting everything out of your current relationships? Do you feel something is still missing? Chances are some, if not all, of this section rings true for you. Satan, of course, tries to convince us that we're in the minority. Whatever our struggle, he always tells us that we're the only ones to experience it. This, naturally, is a setup for his next trick, even deeper levels of isolation. Don't buy it. God wants something better for our lives. You're not alone. You're a part of a body that needs you, a body that you need as well if you're to grow. Serving others. In an earlier section, a key question was asked, what matters most in your life? Then a second, have you ever made a difference in someone else's life? One thing you might notice about these two questions is that an assumption has been made by the time we get to the second. The assumption that a person should want to make a difference in someone else's life. To some people in our world today, this is a laughable premise. But I believe that our Creator breathed life into us for a purpose. We've been given an innate desire to make a difference in the world around us. Some of you may still not be convinced, but take a look at Scripture. Whenever we're stuck in life, we should always go back to Scripture. And if we spent more time there to begin with, perhaps we wouldn't get stuck nearly as often. Philippians 2:3-5 says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Of course, we're stuck if we haven't sought the mind of Christ in reaching out and serving others. There has to be a change in our attitude, one that reflects the spirit of this verse. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Matthew 20:28. Why is serving others so vital? Because committed relationships fall apart when they lack a serving attitude. Servanthood goes against the grain of our society. Our natural tendencies follow a very different path. So where do we start? By asking God for help, by being vulnerable, by recognizing our needs, and then by being willing to change. God will move. He can and will bring about a change in our hearts. Our Messiah says, "Narrow is the road." Not a lot of people are going to find this type of thing unless they are truly seeking. But I think down deep, all of us genuinely want to make a difference in this life. The only way we'll do that is to focus on Christ's heart for serving others. A profound change has occurred when a person is regenerated in Christ. Have we truly tapped into that change, though, and shifted away from pride, selfishness, ego, and a self-focus? God is saying that we need to be focused on others and what's going on in their lives. Let me say this again. Committed relationships fall apart aside from a servant focus, and living a disciple's life doesn't work without committed relationships. Galatians 5:13 calls us to serve one another in love. Typically, we don't see an instant transition where I move from self-focus to focusing on others. This sort of change does not come quickly or easily. It requires self-discipline. It requires a whole new mindset. Change like this is difficult at best. We aren't particularly naturally predisposed to being good candidates for this. But the burden was never meant to be carried alone. When we labor together, even the hardest work becomes a little easier. Mentality of the world. Christians all around us have read through Galatians 5:13 and allowed the words to bounce right off them. Why? What is it that the floundering believer buys into? I call it the Wall Street mentality. It's so American. We're bombarded every day with countless media images that say, "Go for the gusto," or "You can do it all." I'm amused by the title of one of the books the business world puts out, Guerrilla Tactics. People are, for the most part, looking out for number one. If I'm young or immature in Christ, I'm often bombarded with this kind of thinking every day. Inevitably, it becomes part of my lifestyle. In a recent survey, when Christian school students were asked, "What constitutes success?" the following answers were some of the top responses. Win the lottery. Think of a great product and sell a million of them. Become a rock star. Become a famous actor. Get into professional sports. Or get into the stock market. Popular culture teaches that we all have to accomplish various things in order to be deemed successful. As we get older or more mature in Christ, we realize that the American dream isn't really true. It doesn't really work out like we thought. We've seen the bumper stickers that say, "He who dies with the most toys wins." But in the end, it's all just going to be dust. The people we've invested in are the only things that will matter. Serving others is what counts. There is one advantage to age or maturity, and that is experience. You can look back and say, "This worked," and "This didn't work," both in a spiritual sense and in a practical life sense. There's a little saying that says, "If only youth knew, if only old age could." Ideally, if youth knew and had the experience, they wouldn't make the same mistakes. They wouldn't be focused on the wrong areas. If old age only could do what youth do with their exuberance and energy, there's little they couldn't accomplish. People may learn too late about the value of serving. Spending time with others. If we're obsessed with the agenda that comes with the Wall Street mentality, we have little room in our lives for committed relationships where spiritual growth can occur. But as Christians, things are supposed to be different with us. We need to drop the self-focused agenda of the world. Look at what Jesus, our Savior and example in everything, did while he was here on earth. Take to heart the following quote from Dr. Richard Halverson in the book Bonds of Iron. "One of the decisive texts for my ministry was given to me in the early 1940s when I was clearly being led into a discipling ministry. There were no books being published on this back then, so I decided to read the Gospels and find out how Jesus did what he did. As I read about Jesus, as he met and dealt with people, I began to realize that there was no clear how-to with these encounters. Every encounter was different because everyone he met was different. Then I realized that he didn't have an agenda. What determined the agenda of each encounter was the need of the person. Love responding to the need determined the agenda." Mark, in his gospel, talks about Jesus selecting his disciples. Mark says it in a very interesting way. "He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach." The most important word in that text for me was the word "with." The only way you can disciple people is to be with people. The value of close friends. The third key question I asked you earlier was, do you have a close friend, one who loves you but is not impressed by you? Some of us tend not to have had a best friend since high school. Even fewer have a Proverbs 17:17 friend. As we begin our careers and families, we can literally become isolated from developing close friends. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Matthew 13:22. And yet, we all need a close friend who, as Dr. Howard Hendricks would say, loves you but is not impressed by you. This is the epitome of the Proverbs 17:17 friend, one who loves us at all times and who is there for us in times of adversity. This is a person who holds our feet to the fire when it comes to making the right spiritual choices. Daily, we are confronted with decisions. Some are simply procedural or functional, while other choices can drastically change our lives, positively or negatively. When we lack a close friend, someone to whom we can be accountable, we teeter on the brink of a meltdown. Worse, when we do not have a 2 a.m. friend, one who would drop what they were doing at any time in order to meet our need, I believe we allow ourselves to miss out on God's provision for our life. God uses other people to touch us, to bring us His love and His direction. Once we have gotten too busy with work or career or anything else that keeps us from experiencing the love of God through others, we usually run into division of some kind. We are then divided from a critical, spiritual, relational base that God intended for us. Finally, we may become isolated and potentially ineffective spiritually. Satan's plan for individual destruction is realized when a man or woman is isolated from the fellowship of other Christians. Remember, those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. 1 Samuel 11:11. Yet a vital point to remember is this. We can have great victory over our adversary, the devil, when we intentionally seek out and develop spiritual relationships where we are committed to be there for one another. A biblical model of this covenant comes from the relationship of Jonathan and David, found in 1 Samuel 20, verses 16 and 17. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies into account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Please don't misunderstand what I am advocating here. It's not about oath-taking. It's about committing ourselves to our relationships. Living a disciple's daily life means reaching out and becoming a close friend to another. It means finding another who will commit with you to stick closer than a brother or a sister, Proverbs 18:24. It doesn't matter who initiates the relationship. What matters is that the relationship is developed to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12. Do you have a close friend, committed to walking alongside you as you grow together in Christ? If not, what can you do about it? Take a step in the right direction today.